I know Pastor Ross for many years. We planted the same year together. He was sent to Pretoria, and I was sent to England. And it was great to grow up with him in church. I remember he ran the prayer army. I don't know if anybody's still from that time, Ross. And we share many things in common. He was in the Air Force. I was in the Army. We relate very well to each other. But I have a lot of respect for Ross, for his integrity and his love for God, his love for God's Word and his love for God's people. And it's really a privilege for me to be here this morning. I send love from the church in Hermanus. We have water, sea and whales, wine, and everything that is nice in life. If you ever need a shower, you're more than welcome to come and visit us. We don't have water restrictions. You can even wash your car. Although in Medeweë met die Kaap het ons besluit, ons gaan ook net ons karre met 'n bucket was, nie meer met 'n tuinslang nie. But anyway, you're more than welcome. This morning, I want to share, I love the slogan, to know him and to become like him. I want to share about something that we all have in common, and it's an inheritance. We have an inheritance. Sometimes we forget. But we have an inheritance. You know, 1 John, if you may turn with me there. I think I have it on the screen. But 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says something powerful. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Let's just pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning that we can call you our Father. And it's not because we were anything or deserved anything. Simply because you loved us first. You saw us in our brokenness, in our sinfulness, in our shame. And you chose to love us and save us. Redeem us, adopt us into your family. And we have this privilege not only to be called children, but to be your children. And we want to thank you for this love that you have bestowed upon us, Lord. And I pray this morning that Holy Spirit, that you will grant us understanding of what you have given us. I pray, God, that you will soften our hearts, that we may receive this legacy, this promise, this inheritance. God, I pray that your word will permeate our soul and our mind. Lord, I pray that it will settle within us. God, I pray that you will come and break open our minds and our hearts to receive the truth. And Lord, I pray that you will soften our hearts, that we may receive it with faith, that we may take hold of it, that we will take ownership of it, and that we will apply it in our lives so that you may receive all the glory for it. So I pray this morning that it would not be my words remembered, but yours. So we ask you and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. This is quite an amazing statement. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. This is truly amazing. And sometimes as Christians, we become so blasé with the Christianese and we sometimes fail just to pause and to meditate again and to ponder again on what God has given us through His Son. We have become children of God, adopted into His family. But it came at great cost. It wasn't a lotto that was won, or simply a decision that was made. It came at great cost. This privilege that we're standing today, it cost God something. It cost God dearly. It cost God everything. The most precious thing that he had, his son. That he sacrificed so that we can be saved. And not just saved. And this is what I trust that you will rediscover and settle in your heart, that you have not just been saved, but you have been adopted into the family of God and you have become children of God. Romans 5 says, "For scarcely a righteous man, someone will die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is amazing. Who is this God? Who is this God that is willing to sacrifice everything for a sinner, an enemy? Who is this God? He humbled himself to become a man. He humbled himself to become a man. He left his glory to become weak and vulnerable. He was born in a feeding bucket. This is God Almighty. He was born in a feeding bucket, in a stable. He lived as a servant to serve and ultimately died on a cross, tortured to death for me, for you. Who is this God? Who is this God that loves us so much, that humbles himself, that pays such a price for you and me? Who is this God? I love this, to know him and to become like him. Who is this God? We will never become like him before we know him. Romans 8 continues, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." You know, this really blows my mind. Every time I read this, it blows my mind. Because God did not just save us. I mean, if God just saved us from sin and its consequence of hell, of wrath, if God just saved us, if he just saved us from that destiny, it would be amazing. It would be amazing if God would just save us from that. But God, in his love, did something far greater than just saving us. He not just redeemed us. He not just washed us clean. God adopted us into his family. I'm not just going to save you as a servant or a slave. I'm going to save you and I'm going to adopt you into my family. And I guess it's hard to understand except until we adopt children ourselves that are not ours. And you know what is so powerful? It's not just that we have become children of God, because that in itself, if we were just saved, it would be amazing. If we've just have the privilege to be called children of God. I was in Ukraine a year or two ago and with Johnny Bell and Delesti, and the ministers, the church have a beautiful culture in Ukraine. They're going through a war at the moment with Russia. You know, it's quite a scary thing. And they have a culture of adopting. So the church adopt children. And many of the pastors, you know, was in one house, it was like four of his own kids and about eight adopted children. His whole house was like an orphanage. And I went to another pastor's house, and again, they're very hospitable, and they put before you the greatest meal. And I was in this home of a pastor, and he had two of his own biological girls, and then he had two adopted girls. And this is, you know, we were the guests of honor, and they had the table prepared for us, and we had a meal with the family. And it was the mother, the father, and the two biological children. And the adopted children ate in the kitchen. You were not just adopted. God loves you so much, He makes you a co-heir with His Son. So you are not sitting in the kitchen. I mean, who is this God? He loves us so much that He's willing to give His Son. Any of you want to give your son to save my life? Maybe for a righteous man, someone. But God demonstrated His love to us while we were still enemies. He gave His Son to redeem us, not to become servants, but to become His children. Not just any child, a co-heir with Christ. What does Christ inherit? Everything. Who is this God? This is truly amazing, but there's so much more. It didn't stop there. I mean, this is so amazing. This is mind-boggling. This is something that we can meditate on and worship God for the rest of our lives. Just this. We can worship God for eternity for this. This is amazing. But it didn't stop there. John 1 verse 3 speaks about John the Baptist. Who was John the Baptist? It's not a trick question. It was the prophet that came to prepare the way for the Messiah, to prepare the way for the Son of God. God anointed him from his birth to prepare the way for the Messiah. Now, John said something powerful. He said, I did not know who he was. But the one that sent me to baptize said the following to me to identify the Messiah. This is how you will know who is my son. This is how you will know who is the Son of God, capital letter. This is how you're going to know the one that you came to prepare for. We read here, and John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descend and remain on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. You see, the sign of who is the Son of God, capital letter, is the Holy Spirit coming down, filling and remaining in him. Now, can I ask you a question? Where does the Holy Spirit live today? You know how amazing that is. You know, when the angels look upon the earth and they see, I mean, the first thing that angels do when they see us, you know, for angels, if you sin, there is no redemption. Hell is your destiny, and there's no redemption. Then they see God sends the Son to die for sinners, and they worship God. They think you're amazing. Then they see how God redeems sinners, and they worship God. They say, God, you're amazing. Every time a sinner repents, heaven rejoices. And then they see, but God takes His Spirit and puts it on them. In them, the same Spirit that's you understand what God has given us. This blows my mind. I mean, you must imagine how angels looks upon us when we wake up. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Look. What is your name?
Sean.
Shell. Look, Shell is waking up. Look, what is he going to do? I mean, the same spirit that was on the Son of God is now in him. He's a child of God. What is he going to do? The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives within him. What is he going to do? Look, he's going to the kitchen. Is it going to be Rice Krispies or Prenutro? Whoa. Shh. He's going to say something. He's going to say something. Now we can go down that route. That's another sermon. But what I'm trying to say is God loves us so much, he did not just save us. This God, who is this God that loves us so much, that paid such a price to redeem us, to adopt us into his family, to make us a co-heir, and then seal us with his spirit. Who is this God? Ephesians 1 verse 13 says, in him you also trustest after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You see, you've been sealed. It's like the engagement ring. That you have an inheritance. And it's not the kitchen. Who is this God? The past couple of weeks, I've just been meditating on this, not Philippians 3, but actually Exodus 33. That says this, it's Moses' prayer. He says, therefore, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way. Show me your way that I may know you. The NIV puts it beautifully. It says, show me your ways so I may know you. Show me your way so I may know who is this God? Who is this God that loves us so much? And our cry of our heart should be, show me your ways so that I may know you. Because you're an awesome God. You're an amazing God. I want to know more about this God that loves me so much, that has given me so much. I want to know. It should be the cry, the hunger of all our hearts to know this God more and to know his ways. He says, show me your ways that I may know you. Show me your ways, because through your ways I will get to know you. Show me about your Son and his love for us and his life for us, the way he died for us so that I may know you. Show me your ways, your teachings, your life, that I may know you, so that I can be in fellowship with this God that loves me so much. Jesus prays here in John 17. He says, Jesus spoke this word, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life. That they may know you. This is eternal life. That they may know you. And the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, our Father, glorify me together with yourself. With the glory which I had with you before the world was. And this is so powerful. And this is eternal life. That they may know you. This is eternal life. Our understanding and our knowing who God is. It's in this discovering of his ways and living his ways that we know this awesome God, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, that humbles himself to the point of death on the cross to save us, to redeem us, and to give us life, life in abundance. And the more we get to know him, the more we have this life. And we can have eternal life right now, right here, in the knowledge of him. We don't need to wait to go to heaven to know this God and to experience this life that he promises. It's in him. It's in a relationship with him. That's where we find it. And the more we do, the more we have this life, and the more we crave for more of it. Teach me your ways, that I may know you. Romans 8 says, we read it earlier, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. Jesus was just praying about his Father and says, Father, I have glorified you, you've glorified me, so that we can be glorified together. So now that I've finished your work, I'm coming back to be glorified with you, with the glory that I had before I let it down to come to them. And then we are confronted with this reality that we have been given an inheritance. We've been given an inheritance so that we can also receive glory. And then there's a little glitch in the matrix. You know, what was that? The suffering bit before glory. It's like, what was that? Can the sound guy fix that problem? You know, the suffering bit. Where did that, you know, inheritance, suffering, glory. There's the glitch. How do we fix that? How do we fix that? Can we fix that? That doesn't sit well. Where does that fit in? Don't worry, I'm not preaching on that. I'm not preaching on suffering. Because many times the answer, the way we fix that is Jesus suffered for us so that we don't have to suffer anymore, so that we can just have the glory. But that's not really what Jesus lived, and that's not really what he taught. What is this suffering before glory? In Philippians, and this is our cry, Lord, teach me your ways that I may know you. And then we read in Philippians 2, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Become like him. Know him, know his ways, and become like him. Have the same mindset that was in him. Who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he humbled himself. By taking the very nature of a servant, being in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of the Father. Jesus left his comfort zone in heaven with all glory and all power, indestructible, all-knowing, all-powerful. He left that glory. He stepped out of his comfort zone and he became weak to serve God's will. To finish God's work. The word encourages us, we must have the same mindset. Step up out of our comfort zone to do his will. Because you will find many times when God calls us to his work, we need to step out of our comfort zone. We sometimes need to make some inconvenient choices. But God's example is far more than inconvenience. And this is maybe where it starts. Maybe it starts with the sacrifice. Maybe it starts with an extra offering for a community in need. Maybe it starts with coming to church every Sunday, even if the weather is nice. Maybe it's going to cost us something to do the will of God. Or do we only want the inheritance and not be part of it? But don't worry, the sermon is not about suffering. It's about the inheritance. I just put that in on the side for someone else to continue with. Yeah, I'm not here next week. It's about inheritance. Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had before the world was. I've left something to do your will, to finish the work that you gave me, so that you and I can be glorified together. Who is this God? What is his ways? That we may know it, so that we can become like him and know him. One of the greatest challenges is that Jesus left his glory to finish the will, to finish the work of the Father, to finish the work. And he said, now that I've finished the work, now that I've finished what you have sent me to do, I'm coming back to you so that I can share in your glory. God gives us the same opportunity as his children. He says, I love you. I've adopted you into my family. And I love you. I'm excited about you. I will give you everything. And as we grow up in his family, as we grow up as young children in his house, he shares with us all the good things. But then at one stage of our life, when we come to age, at one point, the Father that loves us so much, that has been nurturing us through the Holy Spirit and through the Word and through fellowship, through everything, at one stage, he will come to us and says, my son, my daughter, now that you know my house and you know my goodness and my love and my provision, can I show you the family business? This is the family business. You know what is the family business? It's seeing the lost saved. That's the family business. This is the family. This is where you're loved, accepted, cherished, nurtured, fed. And this is my business. This is my passion. This is what I do for a living. My heart is to seek more lost like yourself and save them. This is God's heart. This is God's passion from the beginning of time until he returns, is to see as many possible saved. This is the Father's heart. This is what he sacrificed his son for, is to see more of us in his family. So at some point, the Father's going to show you, my son, my daughter, this is your inheritance. Everything is yours. This is how it works. This is how I build it. Will you partner with me? Can I show you? Will you work with me in what is yours? This is the great thing about the kingdom of God. It's not just God's. It's now ours. This is something that was paid for, and God continually works. If he stopped working 2,000 years ago, we would be all going to hell. But he didn't. He kept on working. He kept on working because that is his heart, to see as many of us saved. This is his passion. And as we've come into this awesome love, awesome inheritance, he says, this is how it works. Will you partner with me in your inheritance? This is the invitation that we have. We don't just have an invitation to work in his kingdom, in his field. He's saying, this is your field. Will you take ownership of it and come alongside? I want to teach you how to make this grow. As a matter of fact, I'm going to send you my spirit to empower you to be witnesses so that you can be effective in what I'm not just going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to empower you to do it. And I will teach you. I will teach you every way if you are willing to take ownership of what is already yours. That is what the kingdom is. I've realized it's not his, it's ours. Because I've become a joint heir, an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ who inherits everything. This is his work. This is his passion. This is God's passion to this very day. And how does the kingdom grow? How does the kingdom grow? Not a trick question. Simple. How does the kingdom grow in Durbanville? More people are being saved, plucked from hell. This is how the kingdom grows. This is how you measure it. How many Christians? One soul at a time. How many Christians are in the kingdom? How many souls are being saved? This is how the kingdom grows. This is our inheritance. This is our glory one day with him, that we'll be glorified with him, that we have worked with him. Yes, we've suffered. We've made sacrifices. We suffered persecution, retribution, abuse, misuse, all that. All that. All that, yes, in doing this, you will be persecuted. In doing this, people will take advantage of you. Yes, look at Jesus' life. That's what he did. He came to seek and save the lost. He laid down his life. He healed everybody, every single person, everybody with a need. He gave himself 100% and they crucified him. And Jesus didn't complain about it. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. This is it. This is what we've been called to do. This is our inheritance. As a matter of fact, I'm going to skip that because I'm running out of time. But you can read. You can read Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Jesus was tired and he was getting weak. And his disciples saw that Jesus is getting tired and weak and said, Jesus, please, here's some shade at the well. Just sit here. There's a little town. You wait here. We will go buy food. We can see you're getting at the end of yourself. And Jesus did that every time everywhere Jesus went, there was a crowd. There was a multitude. And they came to him with all their sick and all their demon possessions. And Jesus healed them and delivered them. And he was constantly ministering. Sometimes they say they didn't even have time to eat. And then every now he says to his disciples, let's get in the boat to the other side so that we can rest. And they normally go to Samaria where nobody knows them. So here Jesus is walking, weak, tired, physically. The disciples see this. He says, Lord, here's some shade. Sit there. There's a town. We will go buy you food. You just stay here. They go there. While they are gone, here comes the woman. And Jesus has this interaction with her. And she gets saved. She gets saved. The disciples come back. They say, what is he doing speaking to a woman? Now, why is he so full of energy? Has somebody given him something to eat? That's what they ask. They ask this. They say, yeah, verse, and in the meanwhile, his disciples urge him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know. And the disciples said to one, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And then Jesus said, my food is to do the will of my Father and to finish his work. And then he says something powerful. Do you not say, there is still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the field. They are already white for harvest. And what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, listen, you say Rome wasn't built in a day. That's the saying. 4 months and then comes the harvest. Rome wasn't built in a day. First you plow, then you seed, then you water, then you wait for maturity and then comes the harvest. Jesus says, I say to you, look up. The harvest, it's already white. In other words, if you leave it any longer, it's going to frot. The harvest is plentiful. This is my food. is to do the will of my Father and to finish His work. I have come to seek and save the lost. The parable of the 100 sheep, where one goes astray. Jesus leaves the 99, goes after the one. And when He finds it, He rejoices. He brings all His friends. He says, I have found which is lost. And then He says, therefore I say to you, there is greater rejoice in heaven over one sinner that repents than over the 99 righteous ones that needs no repentance. God loves it when we come together as the righteous ones. And heaven is here and the angels are here and everybody's excited because God's children are together. But if one person gets saved in the taxi rank, all the angels leave. It's crick, 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 crick. They're all there. Because that's the God's heart. That's His passion. That's the Father. That's the family business. He loves us. He loves us. But that's where Jesus is. That was where He was called to. And you know what's the most amazing thing? We are called to do the same. He says, my will, my food is to do the will of my Father, who is now my Father and your Father, because you were born again. You were born again. I was just sharing this weekend with Encounter 3 about legacy and the father wound. And we are all had fathers, and some of us had good fathers, and some of us had bad fathers, and we have this inherent expectation and longing for the blessing and the inheritance of a father. But I will have good news for you. You have been born again, and you have become a child in a different home, and because you're a new creation, the old has become, and you are now in Christ, you have a new Father who is God, and He wants to bless you. He wants to speak legacy over you. And if you understand, if that revelation gets you, it will fill the void. It will not just be forgiveness of your father that did not bless you, but you will be filled with the God Almighty who has become your Father, and you'll have your identity and blessing from Him. And then you can go to your father and say, Father, it's okay. I have received so much more. It's okay. I forgive you. It's okay. You don't need to give anything back. I have received so much more because I'm now a son of God, a daughter of God. If you could understand that this is the legacy that God has given, this is your inheritance, this is your opportunity to take ownership of what is yours. And in it is life. In it is life. Jesus says here when He prays for His disciples for in John 17, for I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I have come from you, and they have believed that you have sent me. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Later on, after he overcame sin and death, appeared to His disciples for the very first time. What is the thing that He says? He says, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also sent you. Because we are now going to inherit the same thing. He has called you into the family, and we are co-heirs into the same business. And then He has given us the final instruction. I'm going back to my Father. I'm going back. And I'm going to leave you here. And what I want you to do in the meantime, while you wait for me to come back, because I'm coming back. I'm coming back. While you wait for me, this is the final instruction. We call it the Great Commission. I don't know why we call it the Great Commission. It's the final instruction. It's maybe the Great Commission because it summarizes everything that we're meant to do. This is the final instruction. Who knows it? I don't have the slide there. Don't look for it. It doesn't there. Because we should know this. This is God, teach me your ways that I might know you. Who are you? What should I do? How should I live? This is the final instruction, the great expectation, the summary of what I'm meant to do while you are gone as your child. I'm longing and waiting for you to come back. What must I do? The Great Commission. Who knows it? Matthew 28, 18. No, it doesn't start there. No, it doesn't start there. Closer. We're getting there. We're getting there. Now, the Great Commission starts like this. No, closer, closer. No, no, no. We must read it. And we must memorize it. It should be in our hearts because this is ours. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth had been given to me. Therefore, my favorite English word in the Bible. Therefore, the premise of the promise. All authority in heaven and earth had been given to me. Therefore, I'm sending you. In that authority, in my name, all authority. In it. We pray in Jesus' name. Remember, we do that. If you ever wonder why we do that. Well, this is why we do that. Because he says, all authority in heaven and earth had been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of age. What an awesome promise and summary of what we are meant to do while we wait for His return so that we can be with Him, be glorified together, and share in our inheritance that we have a privilege to work in, labor with Him, so that we may receive the glory with Him. This is the Great Commission. This is what we're all called to do. And I want to encourage you to allow God to just reveal that it may sink into your heart that this kingdom is not someone else's. It's not Ross's. It's not Shofar's. It's not just God's. It's ours. We have been adopted into, we've been given this awesome privilege to be part of it. My plea this morning is take ownership of it as if it's valuable, as if it's yours. It's not a rented car. It's not a rented house. It's yours. God gives it to you. He says, He's not just giving it to you. He bought it. He paid for it. And now He's giving it to us. He says, go. I'm with you. My Spirit will empower you and teach you as a mentor. Go. I am with you always. Go. Go. And I'm not saying go to China or India. Jesus said, as a matter of fact, the Greek says, as you are going, make disciples. As you're going, being a teacher, being a mother, being an accountant, being somebody that plays the trumpet, or whatever it is. Just make disciples. And what is it? What is it? It is imparting life into others. Is it possible? Simple way. Is it possible that we can take ownership of the kingdom growing, lives being saved? Is it possible that each one of us as individuals can take ownership to do a little? Just start somewhere. Say, Lord, I want you to teach me how to do this. I don't know. I'm a teacher, I'm a mother, I don't know. But Lord, I want to. Teach me. Is it possible, for instance, that each one of us can put out our faith as an individual to invite one person a week? Just one. One person a week. Just invite them. Not get them saved. Just invite them to church where they could get saved. Is it possible that we can take ownership of growing this kingdom, which is getting the lost into God, and just trust God to invite one person a week. And we pray. We say, God, this week I pray that you will show me who I must invite. Whether it's the petrol guy, the waitress, your friend, your colleague, just invite. And just say, God, as I invite people, I pray that they will respond. And just keep on sowing. And it's okay. Jesus said 25% return. That's fine. Just keep on sowing. He's not expecting 100%. He's just looking. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Are you willing? It's yours. Let us pray. Father, God Almighty, what a privilege it is to call you our Father. Father, thank you for loving us so that you bought us with the blood of your Son so that we can be yours. How can we ever repay you for what you have done for us? We can but fall on our knees and worship you for this great love. God, I pray that we will respond to this love in worship on a daily basis, just thanking you for what you have done for us and this privilege to be your children, your sons and your daughters. And God, this privilege that you've given us to be a co-heir with your Son in the inheritance of the kingdom. And God, that you've empowered us, you've sealed us and empowered us by your Spirit so that we can partake in this kingdom and be part of seeing it advance so that we can share in the glory together. God, I pray that it may sink into our minds and our souls, Lord, what great privilege we have. Lord, and I pray that you will help each one of us. Lord, we just want to make ourselves available to you. We just want to respond to this great love and this great inheritance. And we want to ask you, Lord, teach me, show me your ways, that I may know you, that I may become like you, and that I will be a fisher for souls. And Lord, I pray that you will be glorified through it. So I want to give you an opportunity just in your own time, in your own heart, just as you're seated here, just for the last 30 seconds, just to respond to God in your own heart, in your own words, to His word, to His call, to His inheritance. Just where you are, just in your own heart, just speak to God.